Thank you, Roger. And I want to emphasize how happy I would be if, as we go along, you would like to ask questions or make comments. The teaching we're doing is on the parables of Jesus, the parables of the kingdom. And if you have the outline, I hope that each week you will devote some thoughtful and prayerful study to the parable which will be coming up in the Sunday immediately ahead of you. Now, when Jesus came, he said, in effect, in the 11th chapter of Matthew and elsewhere, he said, if you think you know anything about God, just forget what you think you know, because no man knoweth the Father except the Son. And indeed, he said, no man knoweth the Son except the Father, and he to whom he will reveal him. Now, that thought is something that is very important for you to keep in mind as you study your Bible as a whole. And we can put the thought very simply. We are not going to understand the Word of God to us simply by being clever and intelligent and scholarly and studying very hard. The interaction of God with us through His Word is a personal matter. It is not an impersonal matter. It is something which depends upon the condition of our hearts and of our minds and of our lives. And above all, as we study the parable of the sower this morning, we're going to see just how important that is. The kingdom of God is the rule of God over His creation. It is God's government. And our problem is to understand how that works. And as you go through the Old Testament, and as you look out into the world generally, you see how God is misunderstood. You go to places where they think that you can please God by offering your children as a sacrifice, burning them in the fire, or throwing them to the alligators in the river. Think of what it would be to be a God like that. And yet all of the misunderstandings of God are not limited to the heathen, you know. We have a few possibly ourselves. And the people to whom Jesus came, the people of Israel, were full of misunderstandings about God. And above all, they misunderstood the nature of the Messiah himself. They could only think of a Messiah who would come as a political leader and as a king, as someone who would have the best welfare program, the mightiest arms program, someone who would prove that the Jews were best, someone who would bring them to lead a life of exaltation over all the world. Because when they understood, or when they looked at the passages in the Old Testament which said that the Jewish nation and the Jewish people were to be the light of the world, they understood that they were to rule the world in the manner of the kingdoms of this world. And so when Jesus comes, and as we were studying last time, so gentle that you couldn't even hear him crying in the street, so gentle that he would not finish breaking a reed that was almost broken, that he would not put out a wick which was smoking after it had been blown out for the night. So gentle, they couldn't understand that that's the way the kingdom of God is. They did not understand the power of truth and the power of love. They didn't understand the power of mercy and forgiveness. And they thought that the kingdom of God had to be like the brutal kingdoms of this world, which can only give death and never give life. Now, I said last time, and the key to our approach to the parables will be that we should teach what Jesus taught as Christians and as disciples. We should teach what he taught, and we should teach it in the manner in which he taught it. He taught in parables. But he didn't always teach in parables. I would like to take you now to the 13th chapter of Matthew and ask you to look at the point in his ministry where he began to teach in parables. It was a shock to his followers. The ministry of Jesus came in the path of his cousin John the Baptist. And when Jesus came preaching, he preached the same message as John the Baptist. Repent, turn in, for the kingdom of heaven is here, it is available, it is at hand. And as we read last time, from the time of John the Baptist, people whom Matthew 11 calls violent people take the kingdom of God by force. Or as Luke describes it, all men press into the kingdom of God. They don't stand around knocking on the door and bowing and scraping and getting everything just right. They just walk in. That was the invitation of John the Baptist and of Jesus. And if you look in the fourth chapter of Matthew, you will see how Jesus, when he preached that message and ministered the kingdom of God, he drew to him masses of people from all over the area, about the size of what we would call Southern California, a little smaller, Syria, down south, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, across to the east, across the Jordan. All around, people came to hear his message. And we see a very miserable group of humanity, to tell you the truth, coming to hear him. The description of them in Matthew 4 reads this way. Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And his fame went out through all of Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. All over that area, people were drawn to him. He preached or announced the kingdom of God's availability. He taught about the kingdom of God, and he ministered the power of the kingdom of God in healing. That was the threefold earthly ministry of Jesus so far as his life in the flesh was concerned. In him, the kingdom of God drew nigh. It was in him and in his presence that the kingdom of God had come to earth in a manner which it had never been here before. And that is why for him it was easy to go sit down with the harlots and the publicans, because he took the kingdom of God with him. Wherever he was, the kingdom of God was. He did not need to avoid places, because when he went, God was there. That's the nature of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a thing of times and places. It is a thing of the heart. It is the thing of a life which is lived in vital connection with God himself. That's the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus preached. And that's what he taught. And that's what he showed forth. And you see, if you follow on from Matthew 4 up to the point where I want to start reading in Matthew 13 this time, you will see just how this works. The Sermon on the Mount is teaching about the nature of the kingdom of God. No sooner does he come down from the Sermon on the Mount than he begins to heal. And the stories in Matthew 8 and 9 are stories of how he ministered the power of the kingdom of God in healing. And you see verse 35 of chapter 9 again. You see that same list of three things. And Jesus went about all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And the multitudes gathered to him to hear him preach. He sent others, his disciples. Chapter 10 of Matthew, chapter 11 of Matthew, chapter 12 of Matthew are discussions about the continuation of his ministry and how he would send others out to do the same thing. If you read chapter 10 of Matthew, you will see that he sent those who were around him. You see, his disciples were with him in the role of apprentices. They were there to learn to do what he was doing. And when you read chapter 10 of Matthew, you see him sending them out, saying, "Now go do what I've been doing." And you recall how they came back rejoicing, that even the devils were subject to us through thy name. And he said to them, "Don't rejoice over that. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life." But that was their ministry, to do what Jesus did. Now, as the ministry of Jesus developed, and I wish we had eons of time to just go into how it developed. We'll only have that in heaven, I guess. We don't have it here. As his ministry developed, he began to notice the different reactions which people had to what he said. Not everyone received his word. And those who received it in different ways. And above all, Jesus began to sense a great resistance to his message. He began to sense that his message, in effect, made some people worse. Remember that Paul says, "We are a savor of life unto life, and of death unto death." And to those whose hearts were set against God and against his kingdom, to those who were concerned simply to live and have their way, his message hardened them. Now let's read from Matthew 13. I'm going to read at length because I think it will be well. I'm sure that some of us have not had time or did not know to read this passage, and I would like to have it all out before us for our discussion. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered unto him. Now we know why, right? Because of all these things he'd been doing. So that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Common occurrence. Everyone knew what that was. A sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Everyone said, "Oh yes, we know what that's like." And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because there was no deepness of the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And everyone said, "Yes, we know what that is. We've seen that happen." And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Thistles probably would do a better job of translating this than thorns. We normally associate thorns with trees. Briars or thistles. And choke them. And everyone said, "Yes, we know what that is." Right. And then he said, "Others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now you'll notice there's not one religious word in that story. He didn't sing a hymn. He didn't read a scripture. He didn't pray. He just told them the story. Said, "As a sower went out to sow." And his disciples got worried. They said, "Oh, what's happening here. He's slipping. Something has gone wrong. And so when they got him alone, they said, Jesus, why did you do that? Why did you just tell that story? See what it says in verse 10? His disciples came and said unto him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you speak to them in parables? Now, we will never understand the Bible and the workings of the kingdom of God and the message and ministry of Jesus unless we understand the answer to this question. Let's start from this point. If God wanted to turn every one of you into a Job or a Daniel, he could do it, couldn't he? This isn't a limitation on God's power. He'd just pick you up and rewire you, see? And you'd just come out just like Daniel, or Samuel, or Job, or whoever you may think is the greatest saint that ever lived. God could do that, couldn't he? If God wanted to come down and turn me into a helicopter and fly me out the window, he could do it, couldn't he? And it would be very impressive. Probably it would get in the newspapers. But this is not a question about what God can do. It is a question about what God will do. It is a question about the precise manner of God's interaction with people to accomplish his purposes. You have to remember that in order to understand the function of the parables. The kingdom of God is going to be a kingdom of love and understanding and maturity where people live together under the governance of the most glorious being in all of reality, God himself. And that is going to be a kingdom, not of robots, not of people who were knocked in the head and became religious because of it, or rewired. It's going to be a kingdom that develops out of the learning and the freedom and the growth of God's creatures whom he made to be that way. And it will come. It will come. And that mild, gentle Jesus, who doesn't take swords and loudspeakers. You recall the passage we were reading last time from Matthew 12. He will send forth victory over the Gentiles. It will rule the earth. That is the kingdom of God. And it will not stoop to human means in order to do it. It will win the heart, and if the heart cannot be won, it will let it go its way. The worst thing that ever happens to a human being is that God leaves them alone. That God leaves them where they are. The human being who stands up says, I want to have my way. All right, God says, you have your way. That's the worst thing that can ever happen to a human being, is to have their way. When that way does not include God. God presents himself and his kingdom through the long processes of history and now in the fullness of the Son of God himself in such a way as to win the heart and capture the mind and to give those who wish to turn away a chance to turn away. Now, I thought I'd make that general statement before I read the verses which follow here because they contain some things which have caused many people a lot of trouble. Listen to this. He answered and said unto them, verse 11, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Now this is answering the question. Therefore speak I to them in question, in order that seeing, or because they seeing, see not. Seeing, they don't see. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Notice that their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Well, but you say, doesn't he want to heal them? Doesn't he want to convert them? Yes, he would like for them to be healed and he would like for them to be converted. But there is a measure of hardness of heart beyond which he will not go in order to realize that end. There is a measure of hardness of heart beyond which God will not go to reach people. And at that measure, the effect of the word of God is to harden and to blind and to make deaf. You remember Pharaoh? You remember that, as it tells us in Exodus 10 and elsewhere, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, I would suggest to you that he hardened Pharaoh's heart by showing him his power. Moses would go to Pharaoh and say, Now, you must let us go, or such and such would happen. And Pharaoh would say, No, I won't do it. And then such and such would happen, you know, frogs or fleas or the water turning to blood or something of that sort. And then Pharaoh would say, let up, please, I'll give in. And the moment God gave in, Pharaoh said, No, no. But this went on. And gradually it got down to the very place to where God took the firstborn of Egypt. And at that point, Pharaoh's heart was broken because he lost his own son and he let them go. You see, goodness does not always break the heart. It often hardens the heart. You have to remember that. And for many people, the teaching of the scriptures, the word of God, the gospel, simply hardens their heart. It's very like what happens in school. If you have a student who is trying to learn mathematics, and they think, heard what is to be said about this a number of times as they've gone through school, pretty soon they come to the place where they simply can't hear the explanations anymore. And you've got a hard case if you're a teacher to deal with that. Because you're not going to be able to just sit down and say, Well, look, 2 plus 2 equals 4. Because if you say that, they will not hear it. Their minds have gone to sleep on the point, and when you begin to talk about it, that signals the mind to turn off. There are a lot of people who think they have heard about God. And when the topic comes up, their mind goes off just like that. Now, how are you going to get past that? Well, you see, I think that the parables of Jesus are designed precisely to meet that condition insofar as it can be met. Because Jesus tells a story about a sower. Doesn't mention God. Doesn't mention salvation, doesn't mention sin, doesn't mention any of these things. And it gets into the mind of the hearer. Those who have ears to hear, not everyone has ears to hear. Some people have ears, just hold their glasses on like mine. See? It's the only thing. They don't have ears to hear. They don't have eyes to see. And I submit that if you will watch human life carefully, you will see in many settings people who don't have ears for the purpose of hearing. It may not be clear what they have them for, but they're not there for hearing because if they were there for hearing, they would be hearing some things they're not hearing. Their eyes are not for seeing because if they were, they would see things which they don't see. Jesus said over and over, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Why did he say that? It was because he realized that not everyone had ears to hear. I remember for many years, as a child and young man especially, I thought, well, that was a nice little embellishment. Or, you know, you say things like that. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And that was sort of like saying, well, that's the end of the story. But then I began to realize that this was, in many ways, the heart of the matter. Not everyone has ears to hear. Not everyone in church. Not everyone in the ministry. Not every teacher has ears to hear. Many people think they have already heard it all. They don't listen. They don't look. Their hearts are closed. It's an Old Testament statement that Jesus is quoting here from the book of Isaiah. And if you will remember that passage in Isaiah 6, this is at the very calling of Jesus. I'm sorry, of Isaiah, to his ministry in a time of great national stress. And he is having an earth-shaking, literally earth-shaking experience in the temple. And as he speaks and interacts with the Lord in the temple, verse 9 of Isaiah 6, God said, go and tell the people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. You see, the prophet, when he went to speak the message, had to present it in such a way that the people would recognize that there was a problem with their hearing. You know, we often learn that little children who have trouble with reading and become obstreperous and difficult to handle, after many years, sometimes we learn that they can't see. And problems with hearing, we think they can't, that there's something wrong with their tongue or their lips, but then many years later we find that it was with their hearing. They couldn't hear. The irony of it all is that many times when we don't see, we don't know that we're not seeing. And when we don't hear, we don't know that we're not hearing. And so when the prophet went, he said, hear, but don't hear. See, but don't see. And he did that in order to help them to be alert to the problem with their spiritual hearing and their spiritual vision. And he says, God says to the prophet, make the heart of this people fat. Now, a fat heart in the Bible is an insensitive heart. A heart that was covered with fat did not have feeling. It didn't have feeling. And the parallel to circumcision, if you will read Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, I think it is. Let me just check that to make sure. Deuteronomy 10, 16. If you read Romans, the 2nd chapter, and the 29th verse, you will see the reference to circumcision of the heart. And circumcision of the heart was to peel the layers of insensitivity off of the heart so that it could feel. And so that it could hear. And the prophet, when he goes, addresses the people in terms of their problem. And he tries to help them realize that there is a fundamental problem with their receptivity of the Word of God. And now, with that in mind, let's look at the interpretation of the parable in Matthew 13. Now, remember that this is the first parable, it seems, after this change in the ministry of Jesus. This is the first one he tells. And we should understand that the reason why this parable comes first now in the 13th chapter of Matthew, not to say that he never told a parable before, but obviously there was a big shift in his ministry. And remember, this is why the disciples then come and say, well, why did you do this? Right? And this parable is first because it addresses the reason why he changed his ministry. It addresses the fact that there is a different quality of receptivity in the hearts of people. And I want to emphasize now that God does not turn up the volume for the ones who are hard of hearing. He doesn't find the ones who hear at so many decibels and give the message, and then move over to these that hear at twice that many decibels and turn the volume up double, and over here to these even harder of hearing, turn to a foot. Why? He doesn't do that. And he doesn't do that because the response has to come from within. That's man's part, to work with the response, the quality of response. Verse 18 of Matthew 13. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word, okay, now that's important to understand, and the word here is logos, not another word, which this stands more for a mark or sign. Semeion is a mark, a chalk mark or an ink mark or a sound, or even a sign in the sense in which they came to Jesus and said, Master, show us a sign. They were asking for a semeion. Some of you may know the word semantics, and the word semantics comes from this Greek term. Logos is derived from the Greek word lego, and it's a very powerful term. It refers actually, lego refers to actually structuring and forming things. And logos is the fact of this being done. And when Jesus speaks of the word here, he uses the word logos because he's talking about a power which is going forth. Jesus himself was called the logos, wasn't he? He was the logos. In the beginning was the logos. That was Jesus. Now, when anyone heareth the logos, now which logos is it, do you notice? Of the kingdom. That's the logos that is in question here. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, the devil, or Satan, as the other versions put it, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. And yet he has no root in himself, he has no depth. The word does not penetrate into the depths of his personality, if you wish. And he lasts for a little while. And when trial or persecution arises because of the word, by and by, he is offended. That is, he turns away. He says, well, I wasn't really looking for this. Also, he that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world. And there is a perhaps better translation which reads it, the anxiety of the age, the deceitfulness of riches, not riches, the deceitfulness of riches, that tendency of riches to get you to trust in them, to think about them, to be obsessed by them, to do anything for them, the deceitfulness of riches. And the other versions add in here, Mark 4, you'll find, and lust of other things. And Luke says simply the pleasures of this life. So you have here a list of things now. The anxiety of the age or the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things or the pleasures of this life. They choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold and some 60 and some 30. It is the difference in the heart that makes the difference in the effect. The same word goes forth. It goes forth here this morning. There is a kingdom of God which you're all invited to live in. You can know it by experiential reality. You need not live on your own. You need not carry your own burdens and live alone in this world. Loneliness is an awful thing. Mother Teresa of Calcutta says it is the leprosy of the modern Western world. And some of us know that there is nothing which can take loneliness away in our human relations. We've learned that no matter what happens, we will be alone. A redemptive fellowship can change it. When I think of these things, I often think of a woman whom I ministered to in Wisconsin many years ago who had raised her family, and now she was in her late 30s, early 40s, and she sat in my office and cried, "They have no use for me. They don't know me. They don't know who I am. They don't want to know me." Loneliness. It's a wonderful thing to be loved to the point to where you'll never feel like you're alone again. Some people are like that. Their parents or others have loved them so deeply that they have enough fuel, as it were, where they never feel alone. But even for those, the time of death, the time of loss and sorrow and failure leaves them standing alone. But there is a kingdom in which we can live and never be alone. We can come to know the presence of the King in our lives with such constancy and power that when we lie down on our bed to die, or when we are suffering the greatest pain, we can still feel and know the presence of the King. David's cry in the psalm, "No man cared for my soul," is something no one ever needs to know. Yes.
That is what Pastor
Eustace sang
this morning.
Oh, yes. Well, good. Good. "No man cared for my soul," David said. But you see, Jesus says, "I am with you all." Used to go preach to a jailhouse out in Silverdale, Tennessee. And the song which those men always wanted was an old song which I don't even know if is in your books anymore. It seems to have dropped out. It's a song that said, "I've seen the lightning flashing. I've heard the thunder roll. I've felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of Jesus telling me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone." And then that old hymn, the old chorus, "No, never alone, no, never alone." We're not made to be alone. You know, the first "not good" in the Bible is, "It was not good for man to be alone." We're not made to be alone. We're made to be inhabited by God. And now that message goes out. That's the message Jesus preached. That's why when Jesus preached, he had gospel for the poor. When he preached, they heard him gladly. They were glad to hear it. He had good things because he touched that very heart of men and women and boys and girls everywhere, which dreads to be alone. Hell is to be alone away from God. And I have the feeling, which I can't give you any proof from Scripture on, that in hell we're going to be alone from everyone. That in hell we would long to see the face of our worst enemy, and we'll never see them. There's a marvelous production of The Count of Monte Cristo, which you may have seen on television. Richard Chamberlain plays it, and plays it to perfection. And one of the most moving scenes I've ever seen in a movie is when, after years of being alone in the cell, Someone tunnels in and he looks at his face. The human face. I think in hell, the worst part of it is not just going to be that we'll be shut away from God, but that we will be alone forever. Forever. And we will know that we will be alone forever. And we will know that we are alone because we chose to be alone. Why can't people hear it? Why can't people hear the message? Well, Jesus explained that the devil was very active in all of this. He doesn't want people to hear the message. And he catches it away from them. How does he do it? I've often wondered about all of the devices of Satan. But when you get to know the loneliness of people in their families and at work and at school and in their communities, you think he must be very busy working on the way we are together as human beings. Perhaps it's in the way we build our communities, the way we think about marriage, and the way we think about children. Many people have a view about children, which is going to condemn them in one respect to be alone, because they think children is just, they're just a bother. And Lord knows they're a bother, but they're not just a bother. And they think, well, if I don't get along with this person or that, I should just simply have nothing to do with them. Many ideas that come up in our minds, that are given to us in our songs. Happiness is being single. You ever see that on the bumper sticker or wherever it is? Well, you can just about as well say, in a certain sense, that hell is being single. Have it your way. Have it your way at Burger King. See? Have it your way. Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. It's all, do your thing. That just comes to us over and over. Perhaps that's the way the devil catches it away. We're so busy doing it our way that we just can't hear any message of love and unity and forgiveness and acceptance. We just, it's just out of our minds, just like that. Just, oh, that can't be right. And it's gone. It's gone. Others, we hear it wrongly. We think it means some cheap and easy kind of solution to our problems, and we try to use the message for our purposes. But there's no inner turning. There's no inner revolution. There's no inner humility and subordination to the truth. And the result is that we're shallow. And then when a little trouble comes, we say, I didn't bargain for this. This is not what I had in mind. Thank you. I'll just leave. Right. See, there was no depth there. So when the trial and the persecution came, it's all over. Then others were just so occupied with so many, many things. We can't really give thought to it because we're worried about whether or not there's going to be a bomb or whether or not there's going to be a race riot or whether or not there's going to be a famine or a failure of the economic system, and so we give all our thoughts to that. Or we're wrapped up in some pleasure which we have found. Or we're just making money, just securing ourselves with money. And all of these things Jesus noticed made people receive the word in a way which kept it from being fruitful. And that's what his parable is about. See? His parable is just a story. You remember I said last time, a parable, we throw one thing along beside the other. Parabola. We throw one beside the other. And we look at this and we understand that. We look at the story about the seed and then we say, oh, I see now
why people react the way they do to the word of the kingdom.
Simply not working at a deep level of their soul. There is no true repentance. It's because they have other things on their mind that crowds it out. And that's why. It isn't because the word of God itself has no power. But God puts forth the word of his kingdom in such a way that those who have ears for the purpose of hearing can hear it. But they have a responsibility. And I want to conclude the lesson for today by just looking a little bit at his way of putting that responsibility. And for this purpose, I'm going to have to turn to the Mark version of the parable, which is in Mark 4. I'd like to just read a word from that, and then a similar passage from Luke chapter 8. So if you would, just sort of stick your fingers in there and hold them while we make this point. Remember, Jesus is saying, there is something we had better be careful about when we come in the presence of the word of the kingdom. Look in Mark 4 a moment. Verse 23. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, now watch this wording, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Do you pay attention to what you hear? Do you care? Do you select what you hear? Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you, and unto you that hear, more shall be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Look now at the Lucan version. The wording is a little differently here, a little differently put here. Luke 8, 18. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Verse 18 of Luke 8. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Now remember that both of these statements in Mark and Luke are from the same context of the sower. And after finishing the teaching, he says to people, take care how you hear. You see, true repentance as an inward posture of the heart expresses itself in the humility of listening. True repentance, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, expresses itself in the humility of listening. Many years ago, as a young man, I used to listen to an old man by the name of Dr. Bob Jones preach. You will perhaps know the university by that name. He was the founder of that university. And he used to come where I was, and he would speak. And I remember one of the things that he said that struck me as being so important for our attitude. He said, if a dog came to town preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would listen to that dog. Take heed how you hear. We cannot be humble before God unless we are humble before the lowest creature on earth that might speak to us of his kingdom. Unless we believe that we might be wrong. We might be wrong. We could be wrong. Others have been wrong. We could be wrong. We'd better listen. Our obsessions might be driving us in the wrong direction. We must stop and be reflective and think about them. And above all, we must listen to the word of his kingdom and ask ourselves where our heart is and where our mind is before him. Let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful for this beautiful story. Help each of us to see where we stand in this list of those who hear the word of the kingdom. Grant us the grace to hear deeply, to hear to the very basis of our lives, and to bring forth the fruit of your kingdom in whatever measure is right for your purposes. Bless each heart and each mind to this end, in Jesus' name.